Titus chapter 2. I can't go over chapter 1 to kind of bring you to speed because it's just too much. I can tell you that Titus has been given the responsibility on the island of Crete. Those churches have been set up in each city, and Titus's responsibility would be to travel to those different cities and make sure the churches are all right, and of course, choose the leadership, the overseers in those churches, as Timothy would do there at Ephesus, so Titus will do on this large island, one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean there, the Greek islands. Well, that's his responsibility, and you can read chapter 1 and kind of see some of the things he's been told, but we'll go right away to chapter 2, and we'll read this. But you speak, or King James, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You speak the things, and because in chapter 1 earlier on, there were some teachers, Judaizers, as well as teachers, teaching false doctrines, and he told Titus, you need to stand up to them, and they need to be stopped. Their mouths need to be stopped. You need to shut them down. So here's what you should speak. Now, even though you and I, we may not consider ourselves a Titus, and maybe you don't have to worry about overseeing a whole bunch of churches or choosing the leadership, but still you and I are Christians. And when you see what Titus ought to speak, you see what you and I ought to speak as well. And he says, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. Sound would mean healthy or solid. When you say your body is, when you say you've got a sound body and a sound mind, that means it's healthy and it's solid. And that's what he should be teaching. Doctrine means teaching. So you speak the things which become solid or healthy teaching. That's what you and I ought to be doing. Of course, we're guilty of not doing that. We're guilty of saying, well, the Bible says something somewhere about a chicken. I just remember God has feathers. And well, I remember reading in the Bible once, and I know it's hard to remember, but it comes easier as you really put a lot of time into it. As you begin to really read it, it really becomes easier, and the Spirit of God, as we're told in the Gospel of John chapter 14, brings it to your remembrance, helps you to remember. Now, you're not going to remember something that you haven't read. It's always good to read it, and then the Spirit of God will work it in you. Now, that doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, people say, well, the Spirit has given me verses, and I didn't even know there were Scripture. Well, great, and the Spirit of God does that. But I'm sorry, if you're counting on that, you are being a lousy student of the Word. Nothing personal, but you can go back to see what Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's what you want to do. So, you want to speak the things which become sound or solid or healthy teaching. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was given. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and preached a sermon. His very first one. And 3,000 people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those 3,000 people were born again. As a public symbol, they went ahead and they baptized them. And then what happened? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, those 3,000 and the apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The identification marks of the early church are what we just read in Acts 2:42. The identification marks of the early church. I believe nothing has changed, and these should also be the identification marks of the church, the true church today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There it is. The identification marks. To continue steadfastly means persistently, with conviction, or without wavering. Steadfastly. They continued persistently. They continued with conviction. They continued without any wavering in what? The apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching? What was the apostles' teaching? Or what were the apostles' teachings? As you know, the words of Jesus Christ himself. The things that he had taught them, he said, you have learned these, you've been taught. Go into the whole world, make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe the things that you have been taught, that I've taught you. So you see, they continued persistently, without wavering, with conviction, in the apostles' teaching. So whenever they got together, doesn't matter where it was, there was teaching involved in them getting together. That was an identification of the church. Not just a time of a nice little story, but there was teaching, the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in that. They also continued in fellowship. So, if it's an identification mark for them, it should be an identification mark for us. There should be teaching of the sound, solid doctrine, teaching, and there should be fellowship. We should fellowship with one another. So, you know, sometimes you get there early and you can fellowship, you can encourage one another. Sometimes you stay a little bit after. It depends on what your schedule's like or what's going on. But there needs to be some fellowship involved. Not only did they continue steadfastly in fellowship, but also in breaking of bread. You and I call that communion, or sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. And you want to make sure that we regularly break bread together in the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus Christ's broken body and shed blood for each one of us. And they continued steadfastly, or with conviction, without wavering, in prayers, praying. The apostles' teaching, which would be the words of the Lord or the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, and prayers, praying. That is the identification mark of the early church. I'm telling you, that should be the identification mark of the true church today. You can go to churches where this does not take place, where there is no teaching. Preaching is good, there's nothing wrong with it, but you'll notice we need to be taught. And so if I only preach, you know, and tell you, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do, that's great, and that's true, and preaching is fine. But there needs to be more to it than that. There needs to be the doctrine. The word of the Lord needs to go forth. I used to go to church, and the guy up front would read maybe 2 to 3 verses, and then he would talk. And a lot of times it had nothing to do with the 3 verses, so I could never quite get a grasp of why they read them. And it would never make sense to me. And then I would walk off, and someone would say, "What did he talk about?" I don't know. I can't remember what scriptures he read. I don't know where they came from. He never mentioned it. He just read them. Sometimes we would do responsive reading. But I didn't know where it was because you didn't need your Bible for that. You had this little prayer thing and you could open it up and there's responsive reading. Somebody says that with the Psalms. Okay, fine. I wouldn't know. There needs to be teaching. There needs to be fellowship. There needs to be the breaking of bread. And there needs to be prayer. Those need to be common things. And what did he say? You speak the things which become sound or solid or healthy teaching. That's Titus' responsibility, among other things. Now, this is sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. What's an aged man? It refers to not what you and I would call an elder. An elder would be a position, and an elder could be older, but an elder could be younger than older. There could be older that are an elder, but you could be an elder and still be older. Are you with me? I'll keep saying it until you're confused. I'm sorry, guys. was talking about an old man. Now the problem is, what is old? A man was still a kid at 30. At 29. Usually at about 30, he might go out on his own. That's normally when a young man would go on out, especially if his father died sometime in those earlier years. He would stay there at home until he was 30. Jesus worked in the carpenter shop until he was 30. So I think an old man is older than 30, at least in Paul's eyes here. An old man in the United States of America, I'd say, is about 19, 19 and a half, because we're worn out by then. I don't know what the age is. But I think it's referring to those who are older and have a little bit of life experience behind them. I'm being polite about this because I'm going to have to talk about old women next. So that's why I'm just trying to set the stage, so the women won't think I picked on them. And, of course, you're hoping that that person who is older has got a little bit of maturity behind him. And, of course, we're talking about those that are born again, so some spiritual maturity as well. Well, those need to be sober, he says. The aged men need to be sober. We've looked at that before. Sober simply means clear thinking, clear-headed, clear-minded. It's got nothing to do with alcohol. We'll talk about alcohol coming up with the women. And of course, we've seen the whole alcohol situation, not necessarily because it's women, but we've seen the whole alcohol situation in chapter 1. You know, when an overseer needs to stay away from that. We talked about that. So you see, the first thing that this older gentleman needs to be, maybe he's 40, maybe he's 50, maybe he's 60, but he needs to be clear-minded. So I would say to you and those of you who are a little bit older, and you can see your responsibility in the church is to be clear-minded, that you make sure you do that. There are certain things that you put into your system that maybe don't clear your mind. You know what I mean? And so you want to think about what you're putting in your system. Chocolate doesn't hurt your system. I know what you're thinking. But there are things you can put into your system to really wreck it up. So you want to be careful of that. And so that we need to be sober-minded, clear-minded, clear-thinking. Also, grave. That doesn't mean like almost dead. What it means is serious. Okay. People ask, and I've had people ask this, well, you can't have a sense of humor? No, sense of humor is fine. Serious, that doesn't mean that you don't smile and you don't laugh and you don't enjoy life, because we're told to be rejoicing, and of course you know that's going to be the case with these older gentlemen. But serious means acting with dignity, acting worthy of respect. Youth leaders, God bless them, usually are young and they're not aged men. In most cases, youth leaders are funny because they try to act like the youth. We had a guy that wanted to work with our youth, and we let him work with our junior high. And one of the first things he did, and he was in his middle 30s, headed for later 30s, he had all gray hair. What first thing he did is pierced his ear. Comes to church the next day with this dangly little thing I almost ripped out for him. And that's, you know, because I think, you know, he thinks, well, you got to join them. And they'll think you're cool. Well, they didn't think he was cool. But you know, you need to act with dignity and act worthy of respect. Just because we're old, you guys, doesn't necessarily make us worthy of respect. We need to act accordingly. So not only sober, but serious. And then, of course, we've seen this before. Temperate. Temperate means sound-minded and self-controlled, or under control. Another way to put it, if you like, is sensible. You know, you hope as you talk to an older gentleman that he's got a little bit of sense. He's been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, he knows. So he's going to act a little bit more sensible than maybe some of the younger cats who haven't been there yet or haven't gone through that yet. And you watch how they get excited and you sit back and calmly say, okay, after they're through getting excited, we'll tell them how to do it. You know, that kind of thing. They need to be sensible. Temperate carries the idea of having control or self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit also. They need to be sound in faith. Remember, sound means solid. You can have a sound body, a sound mind, teaching sound doctrine. You need to be sound in the faith. That means solid or rooted or grounded in faith. Us older guys need to be stable because with that age, others are going to look to you and hope that you've got it together enough to where you can kind of give them some ideas, some advice. So it kind of, not forces, I don't want to use that word, but it really puts upon you the pressure of living a lifestyle that's legitimate, that's logical, that kind of matches your age. If you and I are still hot-tempered at 50, just the same way we were at 20, something's probably wrong. Something's out of whack, and it needs to be taken care of, and the Lord will talk to you about that. But so, sound, solid, rooted, grounded in the faith. And also, notice, sound in charity. That's the word for love. And you can read 1 Corinthians 13. That'll give you a great idea of what you're dealing with here. It's not an emotional issue. You're dealing with a whole different issue. So sound in love means solid or rooted or grounded in love. The advice that you're going to give, some of the things that you're going to do, those are going to be rooted or grounded or being solid in love and charity itself. What else? In patience. To be sound or solid or rooted or grounded in patience means to be long-suffering, to be solid in that, enduring through, putting up with, getting through. Have you been around others that you can see they're immature? It's not a sin to be immature. You're born that way. We all are. And we grow from it. But it's kind of fun to watch young guys and young girls, young believers, because they're excited about what they're going to do. They're going to change the world. And you need to endure through that, older people. You just have to live with that and realize that they're going to learn. They're going to get through this. They're going to get into a solid pattern themselves and really start going for it. There was a time when someone said, I know, let's build a barn. And you go, yeah, a barn, that's the way you can do a barn. I know, let's do an outreach in the barn. All right, let's build it and do an outreach in the barn. But you see, the older gentleman's going to say, hold it, there are no money to build a barn. And what kind of outreach? You see, there needs to be, there's this patience with the younger ones, because the younger ones are going to see it and need to become like it. You're giving them, you're going to find out later on, an example so they'll see how it looks. You don't just tell people to grow up. You grow up yourself, and then when they realize they need to grow up, you show them what grow up looks like. This is grown up. Watch. That's what the aged men are supposed to do. What am I saying? Titus, speak thou the things which become solid, healthy teaching. And solid, healthy teaching is the aged men, the older men, be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Titus has his hand full, doesn't he? Timothy's going to do the same thing. Timothy's doing a different place. Titus has got his hands full. Because Titus is not an older man. Titus is young, little older than Timothy, but Titus is young, and this is going to be a difficult assignment, and so you'll see that mentioned right at the end of the chapter. Now, the aged women, how old is that? Aged women. I don't know. Women got old fast in those days. They started having children at about 14 to 15. Their families were usually finished by 25, 26 years old, and they were worn out. I don't know how old an older woman is. I just know that the older women, the age was younger than the older men. So maybe this woman is 40 and this aged man is 50 or above. I don't know. So if some of you are trying to get out of being an older woman, let's just say it's 30. I don't know what it is. You pray about it and see. Let's see if you're an older woman. Hey, you are to someone, just like I'm an older man to someone. And so we can all take every bit of this to our own heart and let it sink in and God begin to work on us. Because if you don't see yourself as an older woman now, 3 days, 4 days, another year, you'll have it. You'll be there, just like the men. Okay. The aged women. Those who have lived a long time. Now think about it, because he's going to say a little bit more about the women. Not that there's anything wrong with women, but let's just look at life. The man will continue to work until he dies. That you don't find what you and I call in this society retirement. The man's going to work as long as the work needs to be done. Hopefully, God will allow him health his whole life. Obviously, he's hoping for sons, because if there comes a time when he can't handle it on his own, there is a son or two or five or ten to help and to take over, to keep it going. Now, let's talk about the woman. He's going to tell us what the woman, the aged women, should be like. Now, the women are going to have families, and as they get older, in theory now, this is average, normally, as they get older, the children are now grown and don't need full-time attention. Maybe the children live in the same house or in the backyard, or maybe live across the street. So you see one another and you still care for one another. But that woman is now going to have a whole lot more free time on her hands than she used to when those five kids were little. Now the five kids are in their teen years, and they're driving their mother's hair gray, but you don't have to change them in things. And you see, do you understand the point? Before we even talk about it, do you understand? As the woman gets older, her time becomes more her own. Does it make sense? It used to be that way in this country. It is no longer necessarily that way. But the theory's still here. So, with time on her hands, what should she be like? The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So they should be reverent in their behavior. The word behavior works for us, but let's use one that makes a little better sense to us. Lifestyle. Reverent holiness in their lifestyle. In the way that they act and the way that they live continuously. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, in lifestyle, as becometh holiness. And what else? They should not be false accusers. The Greek word is diabolos. You know, we've seen it before. Devils. They should not be devils. We get our word diabolical from the Greek word diabolos. They should not be diabolical. The word is slanderers, false accusers. The word is slanderers or character assassins. Why would he say something like that? Well, because the fact is, in theory, they've got a lot more time on their hands now than they did when the kids were little. What are they going to do with their time? Well, whatever they do with it, they ought to live in reverent behavior or in reverent lifestyle. And not false accusers, not characters, not slanderers, not diabolical. Not given to much wine. Now, literally, we saw that the elders of the church are the same, the overseers, the same requirement there. It means not enslaved to wine or alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So these women should be wise and stay away from the wine, from the alcohol, from the bottle. Because they're going to have a lot of time. Today, I notice, because the year will end tomorrow night. All the statistics and all the info for the year are out, and they're just giving us numbers. And I thought this is interesting numbers, because an overseer cannot be given to wine, to much wine. In other words, shouldn't be addicted to or enslaved by wine. The older women shouldn't be addicted to or enslaved by wine. Every 22 minutes, this is statistics from the year 2002, every 22 minutes someone dies in a car crash that's alcohol related. Every 22 minutes. I was impressed. Well, why bring that up when we talk about women? Well, wait till you see what the women are going to do in just a moment. Think about this. On every weekend, every single weekend through the last year, every weekend, without fail, one out of every 10 drivers on the road was drunk. One out of every 10 for the last year, every single weekend. How many weekends did you drive? How many weekends were you out shopping or on the roads? I didn't write down all the death statistics. I'll do that tomorrow. According to the very latest statistics, the prospect of you or someone in your family being involved in an alcohol-related motor vehicle accident is certain. Did you hear that? Statistics are certain that you or someone in your family in the upcoming year will be involved in an accident dealing with alcohol. In a family of five, the chance that someone in that family will find themselves in an alcohol-related motor accident is over 200% of a chance. And Paul says, we as Christians, as we're going to oversee, we can't be given to wine. He says to Titus, make sure you let the older women know not to be given to much wine, not to be enslaved with alcohol. Because it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt their families. Well, what else should they be? Teachers of good things. Literally teaching the things that are good, the things that are right, the things that are upright. Okay, question. Teaching who? Because Paul says to Timothy, I will not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So in other words, the women shouldn't be teaching in Bible studies where the men are present. They shouldn't take that spiritual oversight or authority. So who are these women going to teach? Not to worry, the next verse says. Watch this. Now you'll see why it's important for these women to be this way. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love the children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You older ladies, you've been wondering what you could do with all that free time and all the gifts that God has given to you and all the things that God has taught you throughout the years, all those mistakes that you've made, all the sins that you've been through, that you've confessed to the Lord. Now here's a chance to put every bit of this to use. I hope that you are. Because it is, Titus is to tell the women, to teach the older women, that they should be teaching the younger women. Now, of course, we get into the argument, I shouldn't have to teach younger women, I'm not old yet. Maybe you're older than somebody. Teach the younger women to do what? To be sober. Remember, didn't we talk about that already? Clear-minded, sensible, clear-thinking. Do young women need to be taught to be clear-minded, clear-thinking? The term that some people use is airhead, and we start making fun of each other, colors of our hair, how far our shoulders are from our head when we start swinging our head saying, I don't know. Why do you think the young women would have to be taught to be clear thinking. Do young men need to be taught that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they do. I mean, that's all through Proverbs. You want to read about young men, you read about the fool in Proverbs. But see, the older women, you're going to teach them to be clear-minded. Why? What does a young woman do all day? Remember, we're talking about today in this book that we're reading. Now, I know what young women do today. I've seen on the internet and all that kind of stuff. But what would the young woman do? At about 14 or 15, she would do what? She would get married, and what would she begin to do? Have children. What do you think she's going to be spending her days doing? Teaching children. Teaching them how to walk, teaching them how to read, teaching them how to write, teaching them how to talk, teaching them how not to talk back. Is that what she's going to be doing? Yeah, that's what she should be doing. Who's going to teach her? Who's she going to come to when she says, my kid has this difficulty? No, your kid's just not disciplined. A lot of times, older women can say that to young women. Pastor tells the woman, she says, there's something wrong with my son. The only thing wrong with him is he needs a boot to the head. And you tell a mother that, and you're a man, you don't understand. Well, I wish some of you women, older types, would look, stand up to these young women and tell them what's wrong with their kids. That their kids need to be disciplined, that it is unloving to just let that kid act like this. There's nothing mentally wrong with him or her. They need some help. And you see, the younger women need to be taught to think sensibly, to think clearly. Okay, older women, you've been through it. You've raised your kids. You've made all the mistakes that you're going to make. The kids are gone now, hopefully. They're out there making their own, right? Making mistakes, that is. So you've got some experience. You've got some wisdom to share. Not only should they be taught to think clearly, to be sober, but here's an interesting statement, to love their husbands. You wouldn't think that you would have to tell the women that, but you do have to tell them that. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell men that, but five times men are told to love their wives. Five times. I had a lady tell her husband a little while back in counseling, the Bible tells you you have to love me. It never tells me anywhere that I have to love you. She hasn't been taught by an older Christian woman, has she? She's got it confused, doesn't she? She needs some help, ladies. That's the responsibility of the older ladies, to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. Again, you would think that all of us are going to love our children. Mom's always going to love her kids. Not so. Why? Because of sin. Understand that this world is a fallen world. In a perfect place, mothers would love their kids, husbands would love their wives, wives would love their husbands, everybody would respect each other, and it would be great. It would be the Garden of Eden. Of course, you get yourself kicked out of there, all bets are off, aren't they? Because of the curse upon us, self-love has taken the place of all other love. Have you noticed that through Scripture? Because of the curse, self-love. Number one, you are seeing it in unprecedented volumes. Men and women alike, it's like there is no natural affection left. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3 mentions that about the end times that you and I live. Have you noticed it? So it is still today a necessity that the older women in the Lord, who are solid, living lives that are holy lives, would teach the younger ones to love their husbands. When they come to you and say how bad that guy is, you look at them and say, you've got it made. Here, let's talk. And you begin to guide them into the things that are sound doctrine, solid teaching. And to love their children. See, what should have been natural is now something that has to be learned all over again because of sin. Not only should they love their husbands, love their children, be sober-minded, but they should be discreet. To be discreet means to be sensible and under control. That's what it means. Sensible and really under control. Also, keepers at home. Well, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Chaste. We can't miss that. To be discreet, to be chaste. Chaste means pure. Another word that we can put in this place is innocent. When a woman comes into the marriage, God's will is that she be innocent. That's the way it was set up. All right, that was thousands of years ago. We've come a long way from that. We've really headed down into the trash, haven't we? And so a lot of men, as well as women, are not coming into this marriage innocent. They're not virgins. They're not innocent. They're kind of messed up. The good thing, the positive, is Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ, you're completely forgiven. You're squeaky clean. You can start brand new. Keep that in mind. And so, it's possible, even now, to teach the young women, older women, to teach the young women to be innocent, to keep themselves pure, pure in mind, pure in thought and deed, pure in actions, and to be keepers at home. Today, I know many women work, and I understand that it is a necessity. There's no way around it. But as a mother and as a wife, I've noticed that that still doesn't stop you from having to keep the home. That just adds to the pressure. So you've got these older women. Look around and see who they are. Pick them by the gray hair if you like, or pick them by the looks on their faces. I don't know how you pick them, but there they are. They'll tell you how it works, because that's what the older women are going to do. Teach you how to be keepers at home. Workers, being busy at home. You know, the young woman, as well as the older woman now is more free, but the young woman, her main responsibility, young women, you want to get married? You say, someday I want to? Or, hey, wait, young women, you're already married? Well, listen to this. Your first responsibility is to the home. So pray about it. If you really love your job, you want to work your way up to where you're making $1,000 an hour, you really want to go for that, then maybe single is what you want. Because what's going to happen is, you get married, you're going to have some responsibilities, and you take them on willingly. That's what the marriage ceremony is about. That's what the vows are about. Is it a sin to have a job for a woman? No, it's not a sin. But I'm telling you, it becomes tough. Because now you're trying to work and trying to keep the house too, and you've got to learn how to do it. It's not something that we're told that should be taken lightly. And so the older women are going to teach the younger women how to do that, how to be keepers of the home. And how to be good. The next one is good. Think about this, ladies, because I hear that being a mother and a housewife is a lowly occupation. I hear women say, I've got three kids, and as soon as they're old enough to get into school, I'm going to get out there and make something of myself. Okay, I just heard you're nothing because you're a mother. The Bible is so against that thinking, teaches directly against it. That is not sound doctrine, not sound teaching. Think about this, ladies. Older ladies, think about this. Young ladies who are thinking about maybe marriage and kids, think about this. What an opportunity you have to minister. Older ladies, there are a lot of young women who would love to get the advice, who would say, I don't know how to do this, I'm trying, it's not working, can you give me a clue? Can you pray with me and give me some sort of idea what I've gotten into and how this works? Now, older ladies, you've been through it, you know. You just remember those days, don't you? Think about this. You can make a difference in the lives of literally hundreds, thousands, hey, possibly even millions, if you are raising a little one who's going to grow up to be a pastor or an evangelist, maybe the next Billy Graham. Think of the privilege, but the ministry assignment that women have been given. I hear a lot of women say, man, women can't do anything. I mean, the Bible got the men running the church. Got women, think about how busy you are, and think about the fact that I had a mother. And I loved my dad, and we got along great, and we would wrestle when he would come home, and he was big, and he was tough, and we were, you know, we'd joke, and we'd try to out-eat each other, and we had a great time, but he was at work a lot. And there's my mom always there telling me to be quiet. You got to clean up your room. You got to do this. See, it's not that I wasn't taught by my dad, but mothers, ladies, do you understand the responsibility? Do you understand the opportunity you've got? That's why he's encouraging the older women to teach the younger women so that they can, in turn, pass it on. And to be good, they should teach them to be good. To be good means, I'm going slow because I want to make sure we get this, means being kind and considerate. That's what being good means, being kind and considerate. To be obedient to their own husbands. Oh, there's that ugly word, obedient. You know what it means literally? To willingly take a position of submission. Willingly. And if you want to see how that works, because I know you hate the thought, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father. Willingly. That's exactly what the young women are taught to do. Willingly take a position of submission. Does it mean someone is smarter? Someone is the boss? No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's how God has set up the system. Someone has to take responsibility and be the head. Jesus Christ is the head. The bride is the body. The man is representative of the head, and the woman is representative of the body. It's the gospel. It doesn't hurt a thing. And so we need to learn to do it. Why? So that God's word be not blasphemed. We need to all be living a certain way so that God's word is not slandered, not degraded, not giving the enemy any reason to attack God's word. Do you hear it today? You must. They're Christians, and look at their lives. They're Christians, and look how they treat each other. They're supposed to be Christians, and look how it works for them. Man, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. We're giving the enemy ammunition. You don't want to do that. You'll see that in a moment. In all things, verse 7, showing yourself, to Titus, a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. You, Titus, this is to all of us, this is to me, this is to you. As he says to Titus, he says to us all, you be the pattern. You, Titus, you be the example for the young men, for the young women, for the older men, for the older women. You be the example. Every one of us could take that to heart. This is not just to Titus, this is to every one of us. In unfailing soundness, meaning in all situations, sound, healthy, wholesome speech. All that he teaches should be sound, healthy, and wholesome. That speech, or that the things he says, cannot be prevailed against. Literally, as I said earlier, verses 7 and 8, don't give those who oppose you ammunition. Doesn't that make good logical sense? Even though the Bible says it clearly, don't give those who are already against you ammunition. When you're at war and you know that they're going to shoot at you, you don't run over when they're out of ammo and hand them some of yours. Here, oh, you're out? Oh, no, it doesn't make sense. And that's what he's telling Titus. Watch that. Watch that, older women. Watch that, older men. Watch that, preachers. Watch that, pastors. Watch that, younger men, younger women. Watch it. Don't give the enemy ammunition to use against you, because he will do it. Verse 9 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. Servants. All right, there were many slaves in those days. Today, we would liken it, as we've talked about before, we would liken it to employees. All of us have been employees, probably at one time or another, or at least you have an idea of how it works with an employer and an employee. So as you look at the word servant, you think, well, I'm not that. Well, just say, employees, do this. Let's exhort employees to be obedient to their bosses. Now, does it make better sense to you? You're going to submit again. Here's that word obedience that we all seem to hate. We're going to submit willingly and honestly to the boss, to the master. Notice, to please them well in all things, not answering again, with your heart as well as your head. Sometimes we don't do that as Christians, do we? Well, this job isn't that much fun. I don't like it really. And I'm worth more than they're paying me. Plus, I have a lot more on the ball than they realize. And so our hearts really aren't in this when we're doing the job. And you can believe a lousy job is probably being done. He says, no, that's not the way to do it. Exhort. Exhort them. To do what? Those that work for others. To submit willingly. With your heart as well as your head, do a good job. Maybe your job is the hardest one ever created. Maybe your job is so easy, little monkeys could do it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. God, as long as God's got you at that job, you ought to have your heart in it as well as your head. Just do it. Do everything you do with all your might. Not talking back. Oh, Lord. I learned early on working for Pastor Chuck, when he says, how come that's broken? You say, it's my fault, I'll fix it. If you say, I didn't have time, I forgot, I mean the thing is, but you know what he's going to say? It's been a real slice of heaven, you're gone. Because he'll accept anything from your heart if you're willing to say, my bad, I'll take care of it. Bob, how come this isn't done? You know what, Pastor Chuck? I didn't do it. I will do it now. I apologize and I'm going to do it. Now, talking back would be, hey, get off my back. Look, you've got me too stressed. I'm nervous now. You're making me nervous. You're not going to last with a guy like that. This is what we're told right here. Exhort employees or servants to be obedient, willingly submissive to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering back. Stop and think how many excuses you've made just in the last 6 months. I forgot. It wasn't my turn. I thought you said, you mean these? I mean, it's broke. I thought you meant tomorrow. Think about that. And what he says is, exhort the servants. To exhort means to push. Give them a shove in the direction that they know that is right. Exhort those employees to get with it. Throw your heart into this. That's the way you and I want to do it. Verse 10 says, not purloining. Word we use all the time. Do you purloin? You purloiner, you. Not purloining, whew, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Whew, what a verse. Purloining means to appropriate. Swipe. Take it. You know, you appropriate that. I know it belongs to the office, but we appropriate it. I used to work for the government, and there were times when you use pens that say U.S. government. And then sometimes I would go home, and I'd have that pen in my pocket and throw it down in a desk drawer and then go to work. And then pretty soon you open that desk drawer, you got 100 pens in there, all to say U.S. government. And you think, if I take these back, they're going to think I've been stealing. Well, what'd they think? I mean, where did they come from? They grew there. No, I had to take them all back. Here's your stack of pens. I wasn't taking them. It's just that they couldn't get them out of my pocket in time. Yeah, you're purloining is what you're doing. You got to grow up out of that. Appropriating things, stuff, taking things that belong to your work. And that includes, I believe, according to the scriptures, we've seen time. I'm one of those who believes you could steal time. And you're absolutely, you work for a church, you're stealing it from God. I start stealing time, it's literally coming straight from God. All you guys on staff got to be nervous by now. Because it includes time. We need to be honest, faithful, trustworthy servants. That's what we need to be. Why? Because in this way, he says, our lives, he's talking to Titus, as well as me, as well as you, our lives will be an adornment to the Word of God. An adornment, another thing that we would say is like fancy jewelry. Think about that. Your life, an adornment to the Word, a decoration to God's Word. My life, your life, a decoration to God's Word. In other words, making the Word of God even more attractive to the non-believer. You and I living so that our lives actually become an adornment to God's Word, making God's Word even more attractive than it is. And the non-believer going, man, you know, I've heard this about some cults. People will say, but their lives and their families are so nice. It's an adornment, isn't it? Although the cult is teaching false doctrine. It's not sound doctrine. Don't forget verse 1 when you're talking about these things. Sound doctrine needs to be, but our lives, if we would live them by the power of the Holy Spirit, they become an adornment to God's Word. God's Word is good. It's solid. It's true. And as you and I share God's Word where we work, it actually becomes, our lives become an adornment, making it even more attractive to those who say, tell me more. I want to know more. I see it's real in you. Your life is different. Something about you. There's a peace there. You've got a strength there. I want to know. Tell me more. Well, in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, our lives adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace. See, he says grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace. The free gift of God. The salvation promised by God through Jesus Christ, his Son, has shined forth. It is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians chapter 2 says. Jesus Christ shines forth for the whole world to see. How do they see him? What do you mean it shines forth? The grace of God that brings salvation has shined forth. Not only do we see Jesus, but what are we being told here? As we live righteously, following God, listening to God's Word, as Titus encourages these people to live this way, others see these people, and what are they seeing? The grace of God. They are seeing the salvation that's been promised. They are seeing it in you and seeing it in me. They see that we belong to Him. It shines forth. They see Jesus in you. Now that's cool. You have to admit it. Come on. That grace leads us to say no, verses 11 and 12 teach us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, so that we live differently than those in the world. It's that grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, the grace leads us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly lust. So we live differently than those that are around us. We live different lives. Upright lives in this fallen down world. And it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice, what I like about this is as he ties the whole chapter together, older women, younger women, older men, younger men. It's not like he just wants to put pressure on every one of us to act our age and to do this and to do that. Make sure we're all under pressure and understand. No, you notice it's all designed so that others can see Jesus and come to Jesus. Every bit of this is designed that the grace would shine forth, that Jesus Christ would be uplifted, and he'll draw all men to himself. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice, everyone, we should be looking for the blessed hope, constantly expecting, anticipating with excitement that blessed hope. Blessed means happy. We should be looking anticipating with excitement that happy hope. What is the happy hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, who is called by Paul here, God. Notice, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called God. He is God, God the Son. And we're supposed to be excited that He's going to return. That's our happy hope. So Jesus Christ is coming back. We're supposed to talk about that often. We're supposed to be thrilled about it. I've noticed the more we talk about it, the more the church gets turned off and says, oh, that's all you think about, that's all you're interested in. That's our happy hope, everybody. That's what we're thrilled about. That's why we're so excited. That's why we might not make it to the year 2003. Because Jesus Christ could come back. And we're excited. That's what we want. Notice verse 14 tells us, Jesus gave himself. The word carries the idea of voluntarily. Nobody made him. Like sometimes you and I have to be made to do what God says. Nobody made Jesus give himself. He freely, without hesitation, gave himself for me and for you. To what? To redeem us, verse 14 says. To deliver us. To liberate us, to free us. From what? Sin. He paid the price of our redemption. He redeemed us, verse 14 says, from all iniquity, all unlawlessness, all sin. Jesus did that for us, willingly. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. Well, he says so that we... What? He would purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To purify to himself, purify means to cleanse. He cleanses us. He washes us clean by his blood. And what that verse 14 also says is he makes us a very special people that are his very own. Doesn't it say that? I'll read it again. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Unto himself a peculiar people. We're special to God. He makes us special and we are his very own. Or literally, we belong to him. He purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To be zealous means to be excited. I got to get up this morning. I got to go to work. I have to do this. Oh, going to be a busy day. Oh, man, I hope so-and-so doesn't come in because they're always down. And oh, wait, zealous or excited, eager to do good works. To do that which is good. That's what the Bible teaches me. That's what I'm supposed to be thinking like. That's what Titus is supposed to be teaching all others. That's what's supposed to be called solid, sound teaching. And he finishes with verse 15, and it says, these things speak. That means you need to out loud tell people these things. Tell them. Speak it out to them. Oh, they may not like it. They may disagree with you. They may have a problem with things you say, but speak it to them anyway. Speak, these things speak and exhort. Exhort people. That means encourage them. Push them. You know, if you look up exhort, you're going to find it means pressure them. We really want to exhort one another. We should speak these things and push people. We want to give them that little poke. They're saying, I want to follow God. Well, come on, let's go. I'll help you. Get them moving. Pressure them. Urge them. And what else? Rebuke. Rebuke, the word means reprove, admonish, scold, reprimand. How? With all authority. What does that mean? I'm older than you and I'm in charge, you shut up. That's authoritative. No, what does he mean with all authority? I'll read verse 1 again, you already know. But speak thou the things which become sound teaching. What kind of authority? The authority is on the basis of God's word. in God's word alone. So we're gonna speak these things and exhort and rebuke according to the word of God. We're gonna speak what the word of God says. We're gonna rebuke in instances. For instance, when God's word says you as a Christian shouldn't use that language, if we hear you, you might hear someone say, "Hey man, you're a Christian, don't talk like that." That's not the kind of, let's just choose other language to use. It's got to be done. We got to speak it. We have to exhort. We have to rebuke with all authority. And then he says, let no man despise you. To despise means to look down on or to look around. To despise you could also be to ignore you. Christians have a tendency to do that. If they don't really like someone, they just like to ignore them at church. You see it sometimes. It's sad to do. I don't think it ought to be done, but it's done. And they'll sit on the other side, or they'll avoid you, and you'll have to sort of go up and say hi. And then they're forced to say hello, and boy, they hate that, because now they're going to have to be nice, or others are going to see what they're doing. And they might get exhorted or spoken to or rebuked. Sure. Let no one despise you. Let no one look down on you. Another way you could say that is simply, Titus, don't be intimidated. Speak it out. You see, you've got a responsibility, you've got a job to do. Get it done. Do it with all your heart. Do your best. It's a short chapter. I took a long time to do 15 verses. You guys can read them in probably 2 minutes, 2 to 3 minutes. Read through them again. Go through it, see what it says. And each time it speaks to your heart in that spot, just stop. Go before the Lord, just like we should always do. Let's bow our heads together.